today of partial obedience is disobedience. We've seen this in the life of King Saul as he partially obeyed the Lord, and Samuel is going to call him out. And to be honest, he's under some sense of deception. He's thinking that he's good. He's thinking everything's fine. He's, in fact, makes a statement, "I've obeyed all the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel says to him, "Then what is that bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ear?" Because the commandment of the Lord was utterly wipe out the Amalekites, every one of them, all of the animals, all of the livestock, every bit of it. And he chose to obey the Lord, and they went and did a great work, but they failed to complete the work. And Saul here thinks he's okay. And this reminds me of where a lot of people are today, even followers of Jesus. It's very easy to be self-deceived. That's what we see in Saul. He literally thinks that he's right. And we're going to see it as the study unfolds here this morning. But in reality, he's wrong. You see, it's easy for you and I to be self-deceived in thinking that we are obeying the Lord because we're hearing the Word of God, or we're obeying some of the Word of God, but not all of the Word of God. You know, there are many Christians today that partially follow the Lord. It's easy for us to kind of pick and choose what we like in Scripture, what we want to obey, and let's kind of just ignore those areas that we don't like. But when we ignore Scripture, we are in disobedience to God. That's what we see here in this story. Of course, I'm reminded of what James says in the New Testament so pointedly and so powerfully. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." We got to clean our hearts so we can hear the Lord and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save the soul. And right now, as the word of God goes out, that's our prayer, is that we would receive the implanted word, which is able to save the soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You see, it's very easy to be deceived thinking I'm doing the word because I'm hearing the word. We live in a time where the Word of God is abundant, to be honest. We have great Bible teachers today in the body of Christ. We have great churches today in the body of Christ. Here at Calvary Chapel, of course, our you know, method is just to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word. There are so many resources that we have. And it's so easy for us, actually easier for us, to be self-deceived thinking, I'm good, I'm following the Lord, I'm obeying the Lord because I'm hearing the word of the Lord. It's not enough to hear. James goes on to say, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if a man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And I think about church. You know, when we're maybe at lunch today, maybe this evening. So what was the sermon? It's kind of like, it was good. What was, I don't know. You know, right? It's easy to go away and immediately forget what we've heard. Of course, if we forget what we've heard, we can't take heed to what we've heard. It's just human nature. Sometimes I'm thinking, what did I preach last week, right? I'm the guy that preached it. You know, it's human nature. And I love what James says. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And the word look here is like an intense looking. That's the way we have to approach God's word. It's not just sitting here scrolling on our phones. The message is going on. We're distracted with this, that, and the other thing. But Bible open, heart open, taking notes, taking, you know, these things to heart, thinking through them, praying through them, that because our intention must be I'm going to obey the word. Notice what he says, he who continues in the word and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice it goes from hearing the word to, and the word changes from word to work. When does the word go into action? It's when we obey. And then it becomes a good work in our life. And that's where we want to be. So if I'm hearing the word, but there's no work coming out of it, there's no evidence of that word changing me, then I'm not going to be blessed. Of course, he says, and he shall be blessed in what he, notice, does. Not hears, but what he does. And this is what Saul's problem was. Look at Saul believed that he was wholeheartedly following the Lord. But Saul was deceived in thinking that in his wholehearted following the Lord, he could kind of make up his own rules as he went along. Samuel is going to confront him with that. Today in the church, we find ourselves in the same place. Like I said, it's easy to kind of pick and choose. I like that. I don't like that. But we need to take a real honest look at God's word. You know, the Bible says that all scripture is the authority of God. It is all scripture that you and I are to obey. Of course, Paul, his last letter, he writes literally kind of his last words ever penned on this earth. And he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's easy to remember. It's a 3:16 passage. Everyone knows John 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. We know this passage, those of us that have been around the church, been in many Bible studies. It's God-breathed. Notice what it does. It's profitable. It's not bad. It doesn't destroy. It brings profit. But it profits us through teaching, doctrine, through reproof, through correction. See, the Word of God is going to reprove my life. The Word of God is going to correct my life. The Word of God is going to instruct my life that I might be thoroughly through and through, is the way we would say it, equipped for every good work, that I would be the soldier Jesus has called me to be. And this is the beauty of what Paul here is saying. But notice he goes on to say, and he's really addressing the plight of the church. He says, I charge you. He's charging Timothy, the guy that's taking over. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, this is always awesome, will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Like, this is a charge. It's not like, hey, you know, Timothy, just a thought I have. No, this ain't a thought. I'm charging you. I'm doing it before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, remember, they're going to judge the living and the dead at their appearing, and they have a kingdom. So build that kingdom, not your kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I love this. He says to this, that word is inspired of God. All of it, preach it. Preach it when it's popular, when it's not popular. That's what he means by in season and out. When it's in season, when it's not in season. Why? Because there's a coming a time, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according, he's talking about the people of God. But according to their own desires, they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is where we find ourselves today in the body of Christ. And I want you to remember this word, because as we get into the passage that's before us this morning, fables. Remember that word, fables. Saul believed in fables. Saul believed that he could just kind of make things up as he went and kind of obey the Lord, but not fully obey the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is to be obeyed, to be examined. All scripture. And there is coming a time when men, according to their desires, this is Saul. And I want to ask myself, am I like Saul? That according to my desires, I kind of go, yeah, I like that. That's good. Yeah, that, I just kind of pretend like it's not there. Right? I don't say, oh, I don't agree. I'm a Christian, right? I don't say, I don't agree with that part of the Bible. But I just kind of go over it real fast and just kind of, you know, work it into my theory, my fables. That's all they are. At the end of the day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who will judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom. That's all they are, is but little fables. And we need to be so careful that we don't turn the word of God, twisting it. This is what Saul did. This is our example. So partial obedience is disobedience. We left off in verse 16 last week. We pick it up in verse 17. Really a cliffhanger we left it at. Saul is being confronted by the prophet Samuel. He believes that what he's done is obeyed the Lord. If you look at verse 13, Samuel went to Saul and said to him, Saul says to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox which I hear? And Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. I love that. I mean, it's basically like, shut it, buddy. We've heard enough. Because remember, the word of the Lord to him in verse 3 was, go and attack the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. The commandment is clear. Whether you like the commandment or not. And last week we talked about why this was and how the Amalekites came and how they attacked the children of Israel when they're coming up out of Egypt in the rear. And they took out the young ones and the weak ones and the elderly and the stragglers. And God said, I'm going to judge you. And he's given them many, many hundreds of years now by this point to repent of their sins. And they haven't. And God is going to wipe them out. So this is the commandment that comes down from the prophet to the king of Israel, and he doesn't fulfill it, but he thinks he has. He's like, well, you know, the people, you know, he starts blaming. And Samuel's just like, zip it. The Hebrew's really clear. Shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Now, again, before we just paint Saul as this evil guy, Saul wasn't an evil guy in the sense of just this ruthless person. He was a very self-centered man. He's a picture of a carnal Christian. What do I mean by carnal Christian? Well, we get that word from, of course, the book of 1 Corinthians. And it means fleshly. That's what the word carnal means. It means a Christian that really is dominated by their fleshly desires and appetites. They love God. They believe in God. They follow the Lord. They're in church. But they just let their flesh rule their life and not the Spirit of God and the authority of the Word of God ruling their lives. And that's what Saul is. And it's kind of like smack in my face as I read this. And I told you last week, I really was challenged by this chapter. It's very good for us because I can easily just think, well, I know the word and I can quote the word and this, that, and the other thing, and I can give counsel on the word and I can teach the word, but that doesn't make me a doer of the word. And I'm actually in more danger of self-deception than most people because of my position as a pastor. Just like Saul in his position of a leader. And there is this deception that falls upon us. And he's so deceived, the prophet has to say, zip it. Now you listen what God told me last night. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Like, what happened to you, Saul? That's what Samuel's saying. You see, Samuel remembers when he first came to Saul. Saul, remember, was just looking for his lost donkeys, if you remember the story. He wasn't like, hey, I hear they're looking for a king. Putting in, my resume. No, he's just like, I'm out here looking for my dad's donkeys. And this prophet I hear is here, so he goes and sees him to find the donkeys. And before he knows it, he's getting anointed as king. He wasn't a man of prestige. He wasn't a man that was looking for that position. He was a humble guy. In fact, there in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verse 22, when they were going toward, anoint him, they're looking for him. Where is he? And it says, therefore, they inquired of the Lord because they couldn't find him. I mean, here he is. Everyone's gathered together. Let's anoint the king. Where is he? Has the man come here yet? So the Lord answered, there he is, hiding among the equipment. Yeah, he's here, but he's not like, here I am. Yes, of course. I know you've all been looking for me. Now remember, he's taller, a head taller than anyone else. He's a very good-looking, strong, outwardly built to be the leader. And he's hiding amongst the equipment. He's not hiding amongst equipment anymore. He's lost his sense of humility. It's easy to do. You know, the reality is everyone starts humble, typically. No, I mean, there are those that don't, but usually when people come in to serve the Lord, when they, I don't really have much, maybe a little insecurity, I'm willing to do this and that. And then as they get more responsibility and they get more success, something goes to our head. Of course, that's could be true even in the business place. But in the church, in God's kingdom, it's so important for us to be servant leaders, to be humble leaders, to lead. And the Bible tells us as leaders that we are to lead by example, not lording over the sheep, but living as an example before them. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did to his disciples. Now, of course, those guys were, already debating who's the greatest amongst them. And Jesus is like literally on his way to the cross, and they're just like, yeah, I'm greater, I'm better than you. And Jesus just flat out rebukes them. There's just this brokenness. And it's not until a man is truly broken by the Lord that he's really useful for the Lord. We see that in Peter. Peter was all like, oh, ready to die with you. And then he falls on his face. He's broken. And then when Jesus shows up to him and says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And he's like, Yeah, Lord, I love you. He wasn't as confident as he was before. And he was broken. And his confidence, his self, confidence, his arrogance was gone. In fact, if you know that passage in John's Gospel in chapter 21, where Jesus has this interaction with Peter, remember Peter denied the Lord three times, he then gives him an opportunity to confess the Lord three times. And he asks him three times the same question. But unless you could see the Greek there, the words are different for love. Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I'm your friend. It's a different Greek word. I phileo you. I'm friendly with you. Like, he was scared to say, of course, Lord, before he was saying yes. And it was Peter that went on to be used greatly by the Lord. It was Peter who wrote saying, We don't lord over the sheep, but we're an example to the sheep. It was Peter who understood that. Because truly to be used by the Lord, you need to be first broken, or you just need to, what I like to say is just humble yourself. How many of you love to be broken by the Lord? You know, I don't know about you. I do have self-preservation in my soul. I'd rather just humble myself before the Lord. You know, when the Bible talks about humility, it always speaks about it before the Lord. When it says, like, humble yourself, notice that's something you do. It's not, well, if God will humble me. You don't, he will. You don't want him to. It would be better if you would humble yourself. And it says both in James and in Peter, it says humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Look, humility doesn't start before man. It's manifested before man. Humility starts before the Lord. That's where there's true humility. And there is no degree of success that can take that humility away when it's before the Lord. Because you know, it's not me. You know anything God does through you and how he uses you is him when your eyes are truly on him. But when you listen to the praise of man and when you start thinking, this must have something to do with me. Peter said this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, when they healed that lame man. Remember the lame man at the gate, beautiful, and they heal him and he's jumping up and down. And Peter says, why do you look at us as though by our own godliness and power we've made this man whole? You see, that wasn't the Peter of the Gospels. He's like, I'm ready. I'm ready to not just go to prison. I'll die with you. I don't know about these guys. That's what he said. I mean, you imagine there we are, the 12, and he's like, I'll do it. These guys, probably not, but Lord, I'm your guy. And then he's like, why are you guys looking at us like we did this? We did this in the name of Jesus. And he preached the gospel to them. It's the right perspective. That's humility. That can't be taken away by success. Because it didn't start before man. It started before God. And he knew, well, God could take that away. He knew God's the one that healed. This is the core of a human being, the soul. This is the difference between Saul and David, right? David was a man of great failure. I mean, we don't always talk about David's failure, but David was a man of great failure. In fact, I could point out more failures in David, at least on the human perspective, than Saul. I mean, David committed adultery. Then David took the woman's husband and had him killed. I mean, David was not the greatest dad. Okay, David had a lot of flaws, but what David had was a heart after God. That's what made David usable for the Lord and to be able to be forgiven and not to be removed. We've already seen Saul. He's getting removed. There's no hope for him because in the soul, in the core of his being, he doesn't know God. And that's the key. He doesn't have a relationship with God. Everything's religious. Everything's outward. Everything's what people see and perceive and think. And so he makes some really stupid decisions because of it and says some really dumb things to the prophet of Israel. we've obeyed all the commandments, Lord. What's that I hear? Why are there sheep here? And so we see this. And Samuel just starts by saying, what happened? Remember? Remember when you were given authority? You saw yourself as small. But now you've lost that sight. Now the Lord, verse 18, sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? So here Samuel is saying, what are you talking about? Why did you do this? Why did you not obey God's commandment? It was clear. Why can you say you obeyed it? Why do you think you obeyed it when you didn't obey it? and you did what God told you not to, wipe out everything. Instead, you swoop down. The word in the Hebrew is like a vulture swooping down on the prey. And you just gobbled it up. Why did you do this? And notice what he says. Why did you swoop down, verse 19, on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel is telling Saul, what you've done is before God, not man. Saul is so focused on what man thinks, how man perceives him. That's all he can see. That's all he can hear. But we need to have that understanding of what God has done and who God is. And when I sin, I don't sin before you, though I do, right? We do. And our sin does affect people. David's sin affected people. Your sin, my sin, affects people. But what's going to keep me from sinning is walking in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of man, because we hide things, right? We call it secret sins. You know, there's no secret sin before the Lord. Those of us that have a secret sin, let us be really clear that he sees it all. And most of the time, usually you know that, and you're just like, oh, God. And then you put on the face, and you go out, and it's only God that can help. You know, when David did come to repent of his sin, in Psalm 51, in verse 4, he says, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Notice how he says, done this evil in your sight. That's exactly what Samuel is saying, Saul, you've done this evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's arguing. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord has sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, so here's the problem, Samuel. Oh, it's the people. They took the plunder, the sheep, the ox, the best of the things which should have been, so notice he confesses, should have been utterly destroyed. There was no confusion in his mind. You know, sin is so deceitful that we kind of know we're deceived, but we're still deceived. Like, he knows, it's a commandment. They should have utterly destroyed, but they didn't, but it's kind of okay. And, you know, it's the people. Now, later on, we're going to see that Saul, of course, he's not innocent. He did it. He's the leader. In fact, look back at verse 9. It says, but Saul and the people spared the king. And it goes on to speak of the animals. Saul and the people. Saul did it. Saul allowed it. Verse 24 tells us he did it because of the fear of man. The people, they took the plunder. They didn't utterly destroy. But here's the redemption. Samuel, here's what we're doing here. Now, I'm such a great leader. I can see Saul thinking in his mind. People wanted to save it. And we did it for the greatest reason. We're going to sacrifice it to the Lord. Yeah, it was kind of disobedience, but it's now kind of obedience because we're going to use it for the Lord. Last week we talked about, I'm going to cheat on my taxes, but Lord, everything I would pay the government, I'm going to give to the church. Hallelujah. I'm just worshiping the Lord. I'm keeping the, corrupt government's hands off it, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. That's not your decision to make. That's not my decision to make is to follow Jesus and obey what he says. And he says, pay your taxes to whom they're due. Whether I like it, I don't like it. I don't know how many of you like it. How many of you love paying taxes? Okay, you don't have to show your hands. I don't think there is any, right? But it's part of walking with God, right? And that's just one example, of just integrity and walking with the Lord and But we're going to give it to the Lord. You know, it'd be like my kids, you know, let's say they're in total sin, total rebellion, living their lives in horrible ways. And they, you know, come to me at my birthday and they buy me a new truck. And they're like, Dad, we know we haven't been the greatest kids, but we just want to bless you. It's not going to bless me. I don't need your money. I desire your obedience. My mom always used to say when we'd ask her, you know, around her birthday or Christmas, Mom, you know, as kids, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? You guys to obey. I mean, it was like, boom, it came out like so fast. And then I remember now saying it to my kids. What do you want? I don't need anything from you guys. Just obey. Right? Just follow the Lord. And usually it was, could you guys just for one day get along with each other? That would be so wonderful. No strife, no problem, right? And any parent in here is like, oh yeah. You know, it's like your sacrifice, you can just yell and scream and fight and then bring me a gift. It doesn't help. That's how God is. It's almost an abomination. Like, I don't need this. That's not worship. And then Samuel, he says these very famous words, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. Has the Lord delight? You think he delights more in your sacrifices and your offerings? No, in obeying the voice of the Lord. It's better. Obedience is better than sacrifice. This is all through Scripture. Of course, God created the sacrificial system. God created the worship. We are called to bring our sacrifice to the Lord. We're called to bring our offering to the Lord. We're called to make sacrifices in our life to build his kingdom. Whether that's our works that we're doing, whether that's our finances that we're giving, you know, whether, you know, again, it's our time or our finances, our energy, our effort, our prayers, whatever it is. But we're not going to obey. Well, you know, I give to this church. So, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God. When any time someone tells me, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God, I'm just thinking, no, this isn't going to be good. And I can't believe you're saying this to a pastor, but here we go, because it's embarrassing. When you get to heaven, you're going to worship God. You ain't going to tell God, well, Lord, look what I did for you. Yeah. Oh, I hope you get to heaven, because, I mean, that's not heaven. And by the way, you know you have questions for the Lord. We all do right now. When you get to heaven, you're not going to ask him. You won't. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. When you get to heaven, you're going to worship and everything's going to be clear and you're going to go, wow. Well, that's how, all your questions will be answered before you ask them. It's going to be amazing. He's worthy. He's worthy of true worship. A sacrifice bringing to God without obedience is an abomination. All through the scriptures, we see this. Psalm 40. Verses 6 through 8 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ear you have opened, yeah, to obey. Burnt offering and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come, and in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. See, this is the delight. This is what is honorable to God, is a desire to say, Lord, I delight to do your will. He said, keep your sacrifice. That's the greatest sacrifice you could ever give. When David repented of his sin that we mentioned earlier in Psalm 51, at the end of that psalm, it's a whole psalm of repentance. And he says in verse 16 through 17, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So David got it because David had a heart after God, the difference between David and Saul. He had this amazing heart after the Lord. And all of those cross references at the bottom, you might want to snap a picture or something. I would encourage you to go home today and look them up, because throughout Scripture, we see over and over God saying the same thing. All of those cross references are God just saying, what are you doing? I want a relationship with you. This is Old Testament, basically. I want a relationship. I want you to know me. I want a fellowship with you. I don't need all this stuff. That stuff comes when it comes from true worship. When we give to the Lord financially, we're giving to the Lord out of an abundance of worship and gratefulness and thankfulness. That's how it has to be, and that's where it needs to be. Well, in verse 23, he says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, I want you to note, and we're going to note it again, that he's not rejecting Saul as a child of God. He's rejecting Saul as the king of Israel. If I'm going to give you any position of leadership, any position of authority, influence, the only reason I'm going to be able to give that to you is because you're going to follow me. You're going to follow the Lord. You cannot be a leader on any level, even in the secular world, and do it as a Christian unless you're led. You have to first be led by the Lord. And you know what it means to be led by the Lord? It means to be led by the authority of Scripture. I know I hammer this all the time, guys, but God's word is authoritative. I don't pick and choose what I like, what I want to ignore. God's word is authoritative over my life. It is binding upon me. I am bound to it. That is the idea of the word Lord. He is my Lord. He is the master. He declared it. He said it. That settles it. We do it. This is what we need today. He says here, look at, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And we read that and we did not really understand it. And we're just like, what does he mean? The word is divination. It's sorcery. Rebellion is going after other gods. That's what he's talking about. Look at the context. It makes it very clear. And stubbornness as is iniquity and idolatry. That word idolatry, we're going after other gods. The first and foremost God that we have to battle against is ourselves. The God of self. The God of my flesh. Me. I want to do this. And, you know, sometimes we'll even, you know, kind of boast jokingly a little bit. You know, I'm a little stubborn. Not good. Don't be stubborn before the Lord. Don't be rebellious before the Lord. Don't be a person who is not humble and quick to repent and quick to give your life to the Lord in obedience wholly and completely. You know, one of our themes of the School of Missions, and really it's a theme of Christianity. Because look, no one's going to be a good missionary if they're not a good Christian, right? And so even one of the books that we use is Absolute Surrender. I would encourage any of you guys to read it. Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. It's a great book. It's about surrender. Surrendering your life. This is what Saul couldn't do. He wanted to control his life. I'm going here. I'm doing that. Doesn't James talk about that? A business guy. I'm going to go here. I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to spend a year. He says, what do you know? You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that, because we're surrendered. We're surrendered to his will. In verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. So, like, okay, we got somewhere, right? Saul's finally going to confess his sin. So I've sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And this is oftentimes why we might compromise in our lives, because of the pressures of other people. Even in the church today, there's a great pressure on us just to calm down. the pressure of society. There are certain things that are, you know, just not politically correct for us to believe in. We know the Word of God teaches them abundantly clear. And so we're pressured not to, you know, bring them up, not to talk about them because of the fear of man. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." That's a trap. It traps you. It doesn't kill you. It just traps you. "For then the enemy to come, the hunter to come, and do whatever he wants with you. But those who trust in the Lord shall be safe." The Word of God has to dominate, has to rule our lives. It's you know, not politically correct to talk about abortion being murder, but it's murder. It's not politically correct to talk about sexual immorality. It's not just homosexuality, it's sexual immorality. And of course, homosexuality is a big part of sexual immorality. And in our day and age, it's not, you're not going to have friends if you do that. But this is what the problem was. So Saul confesses his sin, but he doesn't repent. And I want us to remember, and we've talked about this often before, the difference between confession and repentance. Just remember quickly, confession is to agree with. That's what the word means. Let's just rightly divide the word this morning. Repentance has nothing to do with the word. Confession is to say out loud, is to agree with. I agree with God. He is right and I'm wrong. I confess my sins. I'm a sinner. The word repent, it's a totally different word. It means to turn. It means to change the mind. It speaks of action. You can't say, "I prayed the prayer of repentance." No, you prayed the prayer of confession. And now let's see if you can repent. You might pray, "God, help me repent. Give me the strength to do what's right." Saul doesn't do that. And so it looks like he's repented. We mix that up. We use this word as interchangeable, repent and confession. They're not. They're not at all. And this is why many Christians are confused and a little discouraged and sometimes bitter with God. "Well, I repented and God didn't help me." You confessed. You didn't take the steps and the action to repent. You know, the Bible says repent towards God. That's not a word. That's an action. Repent towards God. You're turning from your sin to God, who's the only one that can help you give up your sin. So many times we're focused on give up the sin and then you can be accepted by God. No, turn to God and you'll be accepted by God and he'll help you to give up the sin. And by the way, when you turn to God, you put your back on sin. It's powerful, but it's a very simple little thing that I think there's a lot of confusion over. And so here he looks like he's repented. He hasn't. He's confessed. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I might worship the Lord." Everything looks good. Okay, that looks like repentance. I'm going to go worship the Lord. Oh no, that's not what's happening. Watch this. "But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you." He knows his heart. "For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor, a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Ouch. Now the word here to reach out his garment, we think of this big flowing robe, and he's the actual Hebrew word, many scholars would argue that it was like the word for clothing here for robe is a tight rope, meaning more like he grabbed him. It was almost like, you know, we talk about like grabbing someone by the collar. "No, come with me, please." You know, maybe he's not wanting to fight him, but he's like, "Come." And you know, Samuel turns and it rips and he goes, and that's what God's doing. He's ripping the kingdom right out of your hand and he's giving it to another. Now, that's painful. That hurts. But that's exactly what he does. In fact, it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 17 through 18. I won't read the whole thing, but we learn that God gives it to his neighbor whose name is David, because he didn't obey the voice of the Lord with the Amalekites. And so Samuel's robe is ripped. Saul is there. He makes the judgment. And then it says, and also the strength of Israel. Now Samuel's speaking, he's saying, this is God. The strength of Israel, the Almighty of Israel, will not lie nor relent. For he is not a man that he should relent. The word is repent. Okay? God won't change his mind. This is what he's saying. On this case, you need to know God has made a decision and he's not changing it. Now, again, it's not about him being rejected as a child of God. It's rejected as a king. You have violated your kingship. It's over. You can cry all day. You can plead with me. You can beg. But God isn't a man that you're going to persuade him. You're not going to persuade him with an offering. And by the way, God knows his offering isn't a pure-hearted offering. Look what it says in verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I mean, right away, that's not repentance. I have sinned, yet honor me now. Watch what he says. Yet honor me now, please, before the Lord. No, it doesn't say that, sorry. Please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I might worship the Lord, not my God, your God. He's just a religious man. He's a carnal man. He's in the flesh. He cares about what people think. Honor me. Make my honor. Make my name. I can't handle the idea of a neighbor of mine taking, away my place. I don't really care about God's name. I care about my name. Now, remember in verse 12, we already saw it last week, he set up a monument for himself. Now, this tells us a little bit about his heart. And we need to be very careful in our, quote, repentance, that it's genuine repentance. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm going to look like. Lord, you know how it is. I mean, you get caught doing something or you're worried that you might, and you're just praying, oh, God, please, I don't want anyone to know. Right? It's not necessarily I'm repenting for the right reasons. I'm repenting so that my sin will not find me out. Now, God will use that. No question about it. Look, if you're in that state and you're crying out today, that's good. Now let's repent. And in God's grace, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. And God does cover and God does protect and God is good. But make sure our heart is right, the right motive. God, I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, Jesus, he dealt with this very thing with the Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees were. Saul is like a New Testament Pharisee in the Old Testament. They did all these things outwardly. Let's go worship. I want to worship the Lord. Oh, we brought these sacrifices back to worship the Lord. Lord, 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 Lord. Get the Lord out of your mouth, because you're just blaspheming the Lord. You're breaking his heart. You're grieving him. And he's rejected you from being the king. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, there was this issue of the washing of hands before you ate with the disciples. And the Pharisees are asking, gee, why don't your disciples wash their hands like everyone else does? And, you're violating the traditions. And Jesus says this in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 15. He answered and he said, why do you also transgress the commandments of God for your traditions? See, that's what we should be worried about, is God's commandments. Not our traditions, not what people would think, not how this will be viewed. For God commanded, saying, now Jesus is going to explain what he's saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, so you have changed the commandment of God, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. This sounds just like Saul, doesn't it? Oh, it's for the Lord. We brought him back for the Lord. God doesn't want him. It's a gift to God. Then he needs not to honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Jesus says, verse 7, hypocrites, did not Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. And here it is, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men, not of God. And this is so easy for you and I to fall into, you know, religious. And we come to church and we might be very devoted. Outwardly, we look like an awesome Christian. But inwardly, we're just going through the motions. Inwardly, there's all kinds of sin. We don't care. We just want to make sure no one finds out, no one sees it, that I'm always looked at in a good light. You know, Otticelli's coming around with the camera and whew, you know, want to be on that social media post later. You know, we got to check our hearts. We got to check our hearts because it's an eternal thing. This is your relationship with God. Well, what Saul couldn't finish. Notice he didn't, in his repentance, go, okay, I'm going to obey the Lord. Well, what would be obey? Wiping out everything. Samuel did. Samuel never killed a person in Scripture until this point and only at this point. And Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. And Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death has passed. The window's probably good. I'm safe. And he was safe with Saul, to be honest. And Samuel said, your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked, this is very graphic, Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And this is what we have to do. Look, he obeyed the Lord. We have to hack our flesh, that's the picture here, in pieces. It's graphic, it's ugly. You know, sometimes we struggle with these things. But God knows the end of these guys. He knows they're just going to kill, murder, and corrupt, and we're going to take them out. No different than there's a terrorist, and we're going to take them out. And everyone's like, oh, you shouldn't do that. No, thank God. Because they're going to hurt others. That's who the Amalekites were. That's what your flesh is. That's what my flesh is. And it's going to destroy us. And we have to deal with it severely. Not like, well, we'll just punish it. Put it on timeout. No, kill it. Hack it to pieces. It can never be put back together. Like, hack it up. And that's exactly what he does. And then Samuel went to Ramah, that's his home. And Saul went up to his house at Gibeah, which is interesting. He names it now. It just used to be Gibeah here in 1 Samuel. Now it's Gibeah of Saul. It just shows you his heart. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Guys, it's like 15 more years until he dies. It's 10 miles apart. On the backside of your outline, you'll see the map there. 10 miles apart. He never went to see him again. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. I love Samuel. He's got such a heart for God. He's broken for the name of the Lord, and he's mourning over Saul. He's mourning. He's not like, God, got rid of that guy. Glad he's out of my life. You know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We have someone that's a real pain in our life. You know, some, you know, friend or some person, and you're just like, this person's driving me nuts. And they move, and you're like, praise God. You know, there is a joke in Calvary Chapel when someone that's a real problem in the church takes off. Pastor Chuck used to call it, well, you know, praise the Lord for his blessed reductions. And that's how we feel sometimes in our life. But that's not how Sam, it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his comfort. It was about God's glory, and he was broken over it. And we ought to be broken over the things that break God's heart. And we ought to be concerned about what God's name is, not our name. Not be moved by the pressures of man, by the pressures of our culture, but moved by the power of the Spirit of God. I pray that this week is a week that we get right with the Lord in some of these areas. As the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, that we don't just go off and forget what we've heard. Forget what He's spoken. But we take this and spend some time with the Lord and start asking Him to convict us, to reprove us